Thank you, Jesus. All right. Let's take our Bibles out this morning. Let's open them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to preach the sermon here in just a moment when we come to the Lord's table. And before we get there, I just want to give you some things to think about so that we might be prepared and be ready to preach a good sermon. All right. So we're going to begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, a church that was troubled and had many issues, and one of those issues was the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And so he writes, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 11, "Now, in giving the following instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it, there must be indeed be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting with one of our Sunday school teachers, one of our faithful Sunday school teachers, and who was sharing with me that this passage of Scripture was one that they had been studying in Sunday school. I think the lessons for a couple of weeks had been out of 1 Corinthians. And they had a question. It was a very serious question, and it was centered on the 27th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul said, "Whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord." And so the question really became, who is worthy? And if no one is worthy, so if you're unworthy and you come to the table and you partake of the Lord's Supper, then basically what you're doing is you're bringing damnation or judgment upon yourself. And so, honestly, it would be better not to do the Lord's Supper than to possibly do it in an unworthy way, and then you will bring judgment or damnation upon yourself. And so, when you think about it, that which was designed to help us to remember what Jesus had done, to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross for our sin, that which was designed to do that actually becomes our judgment, our condemnation, if we come in an unworthy way. And who is worthy, right? And so it's almost like, let's just don't do it so that we make sure that we don't do it unworthily and thus bring judgment or damnation upon ourselves. And if you think of it in those terms, it almost sounds logical, doesn't it? I mean, that which was designed to be a blessing for the body actually becomes its judgment or damnation. The problem with all that is, of course, is that we are commanded to observe the supper. This is called, the Lord's Supper is called an ordinance, which is a command. Same way with baptism. And as Baptists, we observe two ordinances or two commands of Jesus, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And when we think about it, and I want you to focus on this morning, the Lord's Supper is not about you and me, okay? It's about Jesus. Now, if we get just the focus on you and me, then we're going to have problems with it. But the supper really is all about Jesus. And if I were to ask this question, who is worthy? Is there anybody in here worthy? And the answer is no. Only Jesus is worthy because he's the only sinless one. The rest of us in here are all sinners. And it's by his invitation that we come. And I really want you to think about that this morning, because I want to lay to rest. I mean, the Lord's Supper is all about Jesus and all about grace. And if it becomes something that we fear because we think, well, I'm not worthy, and who is worthy? Well then actually we begin to deny the body and blood of Christ if that's our attitude. And so I want you to think just for a second. Let's set this in context. What was the Apostle Paul talking about here when he said, if you eat or drink in an unworthy way or an unworthy manner? Well, remember, he's talking to a church, the church in Corinth, that was very troubled, had many, many issues and problems, and you discover that as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the big problem was there were divisions in the church. There were some who said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, you know, and so I'm more spiritual than you. And so there were those looking down their nose at one another, and what had happened was, as they came to the table, they had turned it into something that Jesus never intended it to be. In fact, in Corinth, they had changed the name, or they had begun to call it a love feast. And so they were bringing their food from home and sitting down, and some had plenty and some had little, and these folks over here were looking down at their noses at those folks over there, and it was nothing about Jesus. They completely and totally forgot. This is why Paul said, I'm going to tell you what I've already told you. I'm going to tell you again, because obviously you forgot it. And so what he did was he brought the focus back on Jesus. And ultimately, what he's saying there is the unworthy manner of observing the Lord's table is if you forget that it really is about Jesus, that it's his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and if it becomes anything else, then you have actually made a travesty of the supper, and you have partaken in an unworthy way. So, or to put it another way, what they were doing was they had taken that which was extraordinary and they had made it very ordinary. And what I want to talk to you today about as we just meditate on this table is I want to talk to you about the extraordinary nature of the Lord's Supper. That might just help us as we come to the table this morning. So if you'll just bear with me, I'm calling this no ordinary meal. The Lord's Supper is no ordinary meal. It's not a love feast. It's not just a time where we just get together and have a little cracker and juice. It's not something that we just tag on to the end of the service. It is no ordinary meal, and let me explain why. A couple of things. First of all, the supper is no ordinary meal because it is no ordinary host who bids us come. We are invited to come to the table, not by a maitre d' who is going to stand aloof, and not by a supervisor of a buffet who's going to be watching, you know, behind to see what you're going to take. We're not invited to come to the table by a server at a cafeteria who's ready to scoop another scooping of rehashed hash. We're not invited to come to the table by a caterer who's just going to bring the food and leave it. Our host is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who left his throne and became a man and died in your place and in my place. Jesus is the host, and what makes that so crazy, so extraordinary, is that he calls us by name. You know, for me to think that the Lord Jesus knows my name, it boggles my mind. President of the United States doesn't know my name. There's not a whole lot of people, if you think about the billions of people in this world, there's not a whole lot of people that do know my name. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knows my name, and he calls me by name. When you know somebody's name, it means that you know them intimately. You don't call people by name that you really don't know, right? You call them Mr. or Sir or something else like that. But someone you know intimately, you call them by name. And Jesus, the King of Kings, calls you by name, invites you to the table. But you know, it's even greater than that. You know what the scripture says in Revelation? It says that he's given us a new name. Let me ask you a question. When do you stop being you? Well, you stop being you when someone actually gives you a new name. Let me give you an example. My name is Greg Smith. The people that I know call me Greg Smith. Some people call me Brother Greg. Some people call me Pastor Greg. Some people just call me Greg. Some people call me Smith. I've been called Smitty. I've been called a number of different things by people that know me. But that's my name. There's a couple of little girls who live up in North Texas. And they gave me a new name. They call me G-Dad. There's not a whole lot of people in this world call me G-Dad. But let me tell you something. I'm not Brother Greg. I'm not Pastor Greg. I'm not the pastor of First Baptist Church. I'm G-Dad, okay, to those little girls, right? They gave me a new name. And you know what? That elevates me. I'm something in their book, something that none of you are and never will be. For them. And I know some of you think your grandkids are as good as mine. That's all right. But they gave me this new name. Jesus gives me a new name. You know what happens when Jesus, who has given me a new name, calls me to himself? He actually elevates my status. When your name is changed, you stop being what you were, and now you're something different or something more, something better. And Jesus has given you a new name. You know what he calls you? I don't know the exact new name, maybe, but let me give you a verse of scripture. It's in John chapter 15, and this is Jesus speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper. He is taking the Passover meal, and he is changing it for his disciples. It becomes the Lord's Supper here. And in the 15th verse of John 15, he says, "I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known everything to you I've heard from my Father." Did you catch that? He calls you friend. He says, "Friends, come. I am a friend of God." You are a friend of God. And do you hear the intimacy in that? It's not just, "Hey, you." It's, "Friend, come." Why in the world would Jesus call you friend? Love. Because God so loved the world, he gave. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm not worthy of his love." Exactly. Do you know what? It's not our worthiness that makes us love him. It's his love for us that makes us worthy. Do you hear that? Because he loves you. And he calls you to himself. Now you are worthy because he lives within you. It is his love that makes you worthy, not your worthiness that makes him love you. So don't try to make this Lord's Supper just an ordinary meal or take it or leave it type thing. It's no ordinary meal because there's no ordinary host who calls you by name and calls you friend and says, hey, friend, come. But not only that, it's not only that it's no ordinary host, but it's no ordinary table as well. You know, this table is not like that metal seat at Whataburger that you sit down in and the thing swivels just a little bit and then you've got that steel table. It's not a fold-away laptop on the airplane that you might ride in. This table is not a roll-over-the-bed hospital-type thing, and it's not a TV tray that you might set up in the living room. All of those tables are for one. This table, which, by the way, doesn't belong to you, it's his table. He bids you come to his table. But you are called not in isolation. You're called in community. When he says come, he says come all of you. The Lord's Supper is not just for one. Have you ever noticed that we don't just say, okay, today you get it, all right, and then next time maybe somebody else. Or we don't just do the Lord's Supper by ourselves at home. When I was in seminary, we were in Kansas City, and we belonged to a church. Or actually, we didn't belong to it. We visited a church that at the end of the service, the pastor would say, okay, we've got the Lord's Supper up here. Anybody who needs it, just come on up. And so every once in a while, somebody would come up because maybe they were feeling down that day or upset or whatever. And so they needed the Lord's Supper, whatever that meant. And they would come up and get whatever they could get from it. But it was just them. And I couldn't help, it would drive me crazy because I thought that's a travesty. The Lord's Supper is not an individual meal. It's a community meal. This place, this table is for all. In fact, there is a place for all. The table expands infinitely to all who will come. The pimp, the prostitute, the drug addict, the bank president, the business executive, the mom, the pop, the grandpa. It doesn't matter who you are and what you are, there's a place for you at the table when you're bidden by Jesus, called by name, and there's plenty of room for everyone. It's no ordinary meal because it's no ordinary host. It's no ordinary table. And it's no ordinary people that come to the table. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, again, right before he said, you know, what he said about, I call you friends, in verse 9 of John 15, and again, the context is the Passover meal that is being transformed into the Lord's Supper. In verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. And then down in verse 12, he says, this is my command. And so he's given them a new command now. And it's centered around the table. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus find it necessary to command his disciples at this very moment? I mean, he's going to be crucified in just a little bit. He's sitting around the table with them, and he commands them, love one another as I have loved you. Why do you think that Jesus felt it necessary to command his disciples to love one another at that very moment? And I'll tell you why. Because love is not the ordinary way of life. Love is not what we to self-love, maybe. Most of us don't have a problem loving ourselves. But loving one another, you know what's really interesting about this? In Luke's gospel, when Luke gives his account of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is saying these things, and the disciples are having a conversation over here on the side. You know what the conversation is? Hey, man, which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom? I think I'm going to be. No, it's going to be me. No, it's going to be me. They were having an argument about who was going to be greater. And so Jesus says, hey, boys, I want to give you a new command. Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. Now loving self, that's ordinary. Loving one another, that's extraordinary. In fact, you know, if you think about it, it's the ordinary within us that causes us to look around at everybody else and say, well, what gives her the right to be here? And who does he think he is? And look at her over there. Well, we're going to keep all this, you know, to ourselves. Who do they think they are anyway? That's the ordinary among us. That's what we typically do. It's kind of like the story of Cinderella, you know. And sometimes I've equated, you know, the church to the story of Cinderella, where, you know, you've got the stepsisters and we're envious and we're filled with jealousy and pride towards one another. Have you ever noticed that when you tell the story of Cinderella to a child, you don't have to explain jealousy? You don't have to explain pride. They know exactly. Children instinctively know exactly what that is. Why? Because they've experienced it themselves. They've seen the reality of it in their own family. In fact, families are being torn apart all the time by jealousy and petty envy and resentment. When we read about that stuff, we know what it is. You don't have to explain that to a child. The deepest resentments and the strongest jealousies are found in families. Families are being torn apart by that all the time. They're ruined. Families are being ruined by envy. Marriages are being destroyed by bitterness. That's the ordinary for us. That's normal. That's natural. And even some of us, as we sit here in this place this morning, we've got anger deep within our souls. Maybe we brought it in the door with us because of what somebody did to us out there. Or maybe it was something that hit us here. We caught it right here in this place. Self-centered pity because somebody did something or didn't do something or said something or didn't say something. Why? He didn't even shake my hand this morning. Or resentments. We see others who are happy, and we say, that's not fair. Why don't I have that in my life? I mean, it's the ordinary within us that wants us to accuse and attack and speak less of one another, to backbite and to gossip. But we come to this extraordinary table called by the extraordinary host, and he says, you are my friend. All of you. All of you. You are my friends. As I have loved you, so love one another. You see, we can't be ordinary at this table. We can't bring our normal, ordinary stuff in here and sat down at the table with it, because the ordinary is swallowed up in Jesus. The worst of us is crucified with Christ, and all of our sin is taken, and the best of him comes to reside within us. And so when we come to this table, we come as no ordinary people, or we don't come. It's no ordinary table, because there's no ordinary host who calls us by name intimately. And there's no ordinary people who gather at this table. The invitation this morning is, come, friends, sit and eat. Which begs the question, are you a friend of God? Have you given your life to Christ? Do you know that he died for you? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not the issue. The wages of sin is death. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you personally, have you come by faith to Jesus and received that forgiveness and everlasting life that comes as you just cry out to him and receive him intimately and individually, and then you hear the call, come friends, come. See, the table of the Lord is meaningless if you don't know Jesus. The body broken, the blood shed, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it's not for you. But you know what? Today is the day of salvation. In just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. Brother Mike's going to come and lead a song, and I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. If you've never trusted him, as we prepare to preach the sermon, there's no sermon without Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to come. And if there's some unconfessed sin in your life or other things that you need to get right with God, now is the time as we prepare for the sermon. Father, would you just help us, Lord, to be that extraordinary, that uncommon, peculiar people called by name, by Jesus. Lord, to this table, Father, some today need to be saved. That's just reality. And Lord, I just pray that your saving grace would touch every heart in life. And for anybody who would say, I've never trusted Jesus, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And Lord, for any child who is struggling with that name, friend, Lord, I pray that the reality of your love and grace would transform us. God, Lord, let the sin in our life be carried as far as the east is from the west, and may our lives be given to you completely. Now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.